Welcome to the Oneness Restored podcast, imperfect stories of oneness, justice, and reconciliation. I'm your host, John Oihoma Ekege.
And I'm your host, Alejandra Nikki Pisania.
You know what? I'm just going to dive into it.
I'm diving deep.
We are talking about something that, a word that really rubs anybody who is called this or hears this the wrong way, right? Privilege.
Okay.
Privilege is the word of the day.
Yeah.
And I don't like getting called privilege, right? Because like, here's the image I get when I hear the word privilege, right? It's like a billionaire child born with a silver or platinum or gold spoon in their mouth. Everything's been peachy for me, you know, as life has gone on, right? And so
all kinds of opportunities.
Yeah, all kinds of opportunity. Yeah. Never had like anything negative happen or any challenges that I've had to overcome.
Okay.
So whenever I hear the word privilege and whenever, you know, people kind of use it to describe a reality that I exist in, but that they don't, like it does rub me the wrong way because of those things, right? Because I think of my history and my upbringing and I don't see that same picture of the child born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And so, but one thing that I've come to appreciate is that sometimes it takes listening to the perspective of another person and how they see my experience to really listen and to ask good questions and to see that, oh, maybe I am privileged in certain ways. I'll give you an example. So I am Black. I'm Nigerian.
Yes.
I live in the U.S., so I'm a Nigerian immigrant who lives in the U.S. One area of privilege that I have become aware to because people have kind of brought it up for me, especially in the Black community and with my African American brothers and sisters, is the fact that as an African immigrant who has come to the U.S. for a higher education, I am very privileged in the Black community, right? You know, and there's a lot of advantages that are given to me that aren't given to people who've lived here all their lives. And there's also a way that I show up in the U.S. that hasn't been shaped and formed by, you know, going to elementary school and middle school and high school within the context of the U.S. So that's one thing that listening to my African-American brothers and sisters has really shown me, that yes, there is a privilege in coming from Nigeria to the U.S. to get a higher education that kind of really puts me in a place in society that most other people aren't.
Yeah. Wow.
And it's hard to hear it. I don't like hearing it, but it's true, right? You know, it's true. And, but another way is, I'm a man. And so whenever I have conversations with my wife, being able to hear that as a man, there are many, many privileges that I receive in this world. You know, this is a world that has been built to favor people like myself over and above others. And with privileges like that, they always come at the expense of the other. So there's something that I'm gaining that is coming at the expense of my wife or at the expense of other women in society where I am given a certain privilege for the same amount of work, sometimes even less, just because of who I am. There are certain spaces that I can go into and be fully who I am as a male and as a man that a lot of my sisters cannot go into. So, for example, even within church spaces, and not saying, you know, trying to create a debate here, but really speaking on a reality, right? A reality that I don't have, you know, after getting my seminary degree, I don't have to be afraid of like not being able to get a job somewhere because, you know, I'm in a place where, you know, I can't get work. Like for me, that's not even something I think about.
Yeah.
But talking to people who are in seminary, who are female, for whom it's like, well, this is something I'm constantly thinking of.
Right? Yeah.
Constantly thinking of like, well, where am I going to be able to find employment? Because not every church is favorable to women serving in full-time ministry. And so
employing that's a privilege that outside I know of maybe, I have. Maybe children's ministry or women's specific ministry. Right.
Yeah.
I appreciate that you shared that. Stephen will go a little bit into this too. And he shares this in the conversation, just the reality that being male is a privilege. And I think you did a great job of like distinguishing two things. Like, there's a privilege that is a good gift. Like, I consider it a privilege to come from a home mm-hmm. where my parents are still married, to come from a home that instilled Christianity mm-hmm. and loving Jesus in me. I have an education. Those are like, I consider those things to be privileges. Mm-hmm. And I consider those things to be good gifts. Mm-hmm. But when it comes at an expense of another person, mm-hmm. that's when the privilege can be something that really should be repented of.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And should be changed when we talk about justice and mm-hmm. we talk about what even like favoritism, right?
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. so when Paul talks about favoritism and James talks about favoritism in the church, like, those are things that they didn't just sit idly by. They yeah. spoke on it and they implored the church to change those things and, mm-hmm. And to repent of those things. And I think when we talk about white privilege specifically, there tends to be a misunderstanding, of what that means mm-hmm. when a person of color recognizes that. It's, we recognize that there are good, there are gifts that you're enjoying mm-hmm. that has come at the expense of another person.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I just think there's like a huge misunderstanding when we say, well, that's white privilege that you're, one, you're able to not have to deal or wrestle with politics.
Mm-hmm.
That's a privilege.
Yeah.
You don't have to deal with how wealth disparities look like. Mm-hmm. It's a privilege if you don't have to to think about those mm-hmm. things.
Or like even just thinking through some of the stuff that we've experienced this year and things that really have been going on mm-hmm. for a while, right? Just the fact that it's a privilege to not have a race.
Right.
Or racism be a big part of dinner conversations, right?
Yeah.
In a way that affects you personally.
Yeah.
Or even just thinking through the fact that there is a history that is told from your perspective.
Exactly.
And not from the perspective of others, right? You know, there's this African proverb I love that says, because the lion does not know how to write, the tale of the hunt is always favoring the perspective of the hunter,
mm-hmm,
right? And, mm-hmm. you know, that proverb really just speaks to the fact that, yeah, like history is told from a very specific perspective, right? It's told from a white and European perspective. I remember classes in college that talked about church history.
Oh, okay.
Right? And I remember sitting in the classes and just thinking, wait, like, this is a world church history class, right? How come we're only learning about European church history or North American church history? Why aren't we learning about church history in Syria or in Israel or Ethiopia? These are places that have been a part of the church since its inception.
Right.
And, you know, they have like a lot of really rich things to bring to Christianity. And so just even the way in which that is captured as like, hey, this is church history, but it leaves out some of the spaces where Christianity has actually grown and flourished and places that have actually been the birthplace of our faith as Christians. So even just the telling of history and whose perspective we're hearing history from, I think is another huge privilege as well.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
One thing that I want to invite people on this episode, this is, as we said at the beginning, that word privilege is, it stings. Right. It stings because there are images that it conjures up for us. But, you know, I think one invitation and challenge we want to extend is to maybe be good listeners and to enter into a space where the posture is a posture of listening and learning. One of the unique things I love about Stephen is Stephen talks a lot about privilege as something that he's had to learn as a part of his discipleship. And I think that's just such a unique perspective to have on that, to have a perspective on things like white privilege, to say, hey, as I've been learning about this, it's not just been a sociological experiment for me, or just kind of one that's about what's going on around me in culture, but it's really been about my formation into Christ-likeness.
Yes.
And so, and
a picture of God.
Yeah. Right?
Like, definitely revealing different aspects of, yeah, the creator.
Yeah.
And I love, yeah, I do. I love that.
So yeah, like I think just that perspective, I think, is worth, you know, listening to, and just kind of, you know, taking that posture of listening and asking good questions, writing good questions to either ask someone else later, or even just to reflect on, in other times. But, it's a difficult conversation. But I think it's a conversation that it's worth having. We're so thankful that at a church like ours, we can actually have these types of conversations. And this is the starting point, like we always say, of hopefully more conversations. But the reason why I think it's really important to talk about the types of privilege that are given at the expense of others, and to really say that those shouldn't have a place in the body of Christ, is because of the nature of who our God is, right? The character of our God is, our God is a God who does not show favoritism. So throughout scripture, you'll find passages, but this is just one example. Job chapter 34, verse 19 talks about God this way. It says, you know, God shows no partiality to princes and no regards to the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands.
Yeah.
That's just such a great comfort and a message of challenge to all of us, right? To see that the reason why we talk about favoritism or privilege that disadvantages other people as evil and sinful is because it's an affront to the character of the God that we worship.
Okay.
Right?
And you say that.
The God that we worship.
It's an affront to the character.
It is an affront to the character. I hope I'm not speaking for myself. I'm just reading what I'm seeing in Job chapter 34.
Okay.
That says this is who God is, right? And if we are to image Christ, if we are to be image bearers, then there is something that God is calling us to as individuals, but also as a community that reflects a community where there is no partiality, there is no favoritism, but we reflect a God who treats all of us with equity and with dignity and respect and love.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let's talk to Steve Andrea, an image bearer, and see what he has to share with us about this thing called privilege.
And Stephen, it's so good to have you here with us. So what we've been asking everyone who we've had on the podcast is, like, how do you identify ethnically? And yeah, just a little bit about your journey.
I would definitely classify myself as white. yeah, both my parents are white, mostly Central European ancestry.
Cool. Do you know what countries?
My paternal granddad came over from... what was Czechoslovakia. He's Czech. My grandmother also is Czech, though they came over a little earlier. And on my mom's side, Slovak. And also her mom has been in the United States, or like their family has been in the United States for centuries.
Yeah. That's so cool. Awesome. I did not even know that about you.
Yeah.
Right? That's a different part of Europe than I would have guessed. Well, that's cool. Have you ever been back or visited or...
Nope, never been gotten to visit the continental Europe. So.
Wow. Well, I love that. You know, you see, I've been in community with you for years and I'm learning something new. Well, Stephen, we're so excited to have you here today. And I think one of the reasons why we really wanted you on this episode of the show is just knowing your story and the way that you show up in ministry. You talk a lot about your journey as far as like with race and racial reconciliation and justice. And the thing I love about the way you talk about it is that you talk about it as a part of your discipleship.
Yeah.
Which is a very interesting.
It was.
Yeah, way to talk about it. So please, if you don't mind, just kind of share with us a little bit of that journey and that story for you.
Of course. Yeah. And just to back up for a minute, you know, one of the big barriers for me believing in God was not really the questions about Jesus specifically, but just like, could there be a God? I definitely classified myself as an atheist, though I would go to church and everything. Mm-hmm. Definitely did not believe that God was real. And then when God changed my heart in response to my prayer, it was just immediate, like, if this is the God of the universe, and I have, like, it makes no sense for me to do anything besides submit all of myself to him, however hard that might be. Mm-hmm. And the first place that they came into practice was in the small group that I was in. This was in college during my sophomore year. And the Bible study that we were doing at the time was on racial reconciliation.
Oh, awesome. Wow.
Yeah.
So we had a diverse group. The two leaders, it was a white male and a black female, Panamanian.
Okay.
People in the group were black, South Asian, and white. And so it was a pretty diverse group. And, you know, as we were walking through that, I don't remember a lot of the earlier sessions because I wasn't following Jesus.
Yeah.
but then, like, you know, once that point did hit, then it was just like, shoot, I actually have to start thinking about this, you know, and reading from Ephesians 2, right?
Yeah.
That the cross has broken down the dividing walls of hostility between us.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, you know, reading in Matthew how he tells us that if we are offering our gift at the altar and there we remember that our brother or sister has something against us, that we should leave our gift, stop our worship, and go and be reconciled before returning to that worship. And so I read that, and that was the first time, actually, that I was reading the Word of God, and it was telling me to do something risky, right? If if I have to look at a brother or sister and tell them, hey, there are these thoughts or emotions that are in me, when I see somebody that's your skin color, then that they don't always respond that well. You know, you can see examples where people don't respond that well. So it felt very risky for me to open up, but the Word was telling me I had to do that. And so I opened up, and actually it just proved to me beyond any doubt that the Word of God is so true and good, because that vulnerability opened up just tremendous conversations about what those brothers and sisters, their identity meant to them, what their racial identity meant to them, what their experiences were growing up, positive and negative, the beautiful things about their culture, things that I never would have had insight into if I hadn't been vulnerable and opened up the door for that and received also their forgiveness for it.
That's big. That's huge, right?
We can pack it up right there. Yeah, that's a word right there.
The vulnerability to, you know, kind of really listen to other people and to submit yourself to the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And to what the Spirit of God was saying to you, you know. So, but I think one thing we're really focusing on this episode is just this idea of white privilege. And, you know, depending on what spaces you're in, right? Like, it could be seen as like, hey, this is an unfair generalization, or this is like an actual description of like reality. So just for you, like when you hear that term white privilege, like what do you think of, and is it an unfair generalization, or is there like a reality that it actually really describes?
Yeah, big questions. And, you know, I'm talking about these things not as an expert or anything.
Sure, this is your story.
This is your story. We're grounding all the experiences and the conversation in your story.
So, yeah, and also, I feel like people can mean different things when they talk about white privilege. It can mean different things for different people.
Yeah.
So, I guess when I think about it, and also, like, these ideas and thoughts don't come from any classes that I've had on sociology or anything. It's just lived experience. And like I said, discipleship.
Yeah.
But when I think about white privilege, I think about kind of two elements. Generally, how does what I was born into, the skin color that I was born into, affect my ability to achieve, my ability to succeed in the world, quote unquote succeed, by the world standards. And when I think about that, there are some things that are directly like because of my skin color, right? It, regardless of whatever background, whatever advantages I had growing up, right? My skin color in that moment affects something. Like I would walk into a room and people listen to me, right? Mm. And I can go into a little bit of that story, those stories in a minute. But then the second part is the more subtle ways that my skin color and my upbringing have given me benefit. For example, you know, it's just more common for my parents to have received an education, mm-hmm. right? And that was because of their skin color or maybe their parents' skin color that they received those benefits, kind of got passed down generationally. But, you know, today there's not maybe those, that direct, immediate like skin color element. And then also just one thought about it is that those aren't, they're maybe rules in that they are patterns, but it's not deterministic.
Okay.
If mm-hmm. that makes sense.
That's good.
Just in my thought.
Yeah. So you talked about a story and I'm wondering if you could share that story, a story where you've kind of seen these things kind of play out.
Yeah. Well, for over half the time since I've been a Christian, I've been a Christian since 2010. I've lived in mostly Black neighborhoods, communities. For one of those years, it was, I was living in Ethiopia, right? And I was one of like 8 or 9 white people in a town of 200,000 people, mm-hmm. right?
Wow.
So like there were lots of cases where I was the only white person in the room.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And then there's, since then I've been living in an inner city community in Houston, right? The South Union OST area. Especially, I mean, Ethiopia, it's really apparent. You, as a white person, you walk in the room, people are surprised and they will give you their ear,
mm.
right? And it's different mm-hmm. from anybody else. And, you know, most of the, that's generally a positive benefit. People want to hear what you say, even if you're the least of an expert in the room, right?
Yeah.
They want to hear what you say because you're the American, you're the white person.
Yeah.
And then also I've seen the same thing when I go into like the middle school, Cullen Middle School or other places. Like, it just seems like it's very easy to get people's attention and be heard.
Mm.
I don't have to raise my voice very, but I've never struggled with being heard when I wanted to be heard.
Yeah.
Mm. And I, just from hearing others' perspectives, I know that that's definitely not the case. So.
Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah. Nikki, could you speak a little to that? I'm wondering if we can just kind of chop it up real quick around that,
yeah.
you know, just that experience of not being heard because of the color of our skin or
yeah.
gender or whatever other privileges we don't have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm getting a little sad, actually. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's like the reality that it is difficult for voices, certain voices to be heard and certain voices not to be heard. And this is not like something that's new or mind-blowing. These are things that, you know, I've lived with for my life, right? And others in my community and other communities. But I think there's something healing about hearing like a white man say that out loud. Yeah, because it's one of the more difficult things is to be in spaces where I know, like, I know what I gotta say is not gonna be heard or received well because of who it's coming from. So I have to go talk to somebody else and make sure, like, either one, that he's on the same page or she's on the same page as me, and then like make space for that person to say it so that that message can be received or shared.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's sad, but it's also it's also healing to hear Stephen say this.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that, Stephen. You know, I know for me, just kind of as a person who's not from the US, right? You know, like every time any of my friends who is not from the U.S. comes here, there's an instant like pickup of that dynamic in the society. Even without them like studying U.S. history, right? They always just kind of pick it up and they're like, there's something that's different here, right? About like the way in which like people really want to be together. People want to be treated fairly and equally, but there's something just kind of in the society that doesn't allow a space for, you know, that kind of equal treatment or equity. But it seems like, you know, certain voices are, you know, listened to a lot more than other voices, right? And so as I reflect on that, it's like, you know, this isn't the way that God has designed for us to really live together in community. Oneness, you know, really requires for us not to necessarily have the exact same experience,
right?
But at least to experience a community where every voice is valued, and every voice is kind of listened to, and there's no preferential treatment or superior position given to others because of the color of their skin. Because when that happens, that means that other people are treated as inferior, other people's voices are seen as inferior, and there's a cost to others as well. So those are some good thoughts around, you know, privilege and favoritism.
And if I can just jump in right there, I think that that conversation also just points immediately to a response that we as followers of Christ should have.
Absolutely.
To make space for other voices if we are, if like me as a white man never really having to worry about being heard, creating space, being conscious to be one of the later people to talk. I'm not very good at that, but I try to be conscious of it. Right. And also noticing the dynamic, it's something that is very easy to not pay attention to. And so it just takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work to pay attention to what's going on in the room.
Yeah. And I think that's really great that you point that out, Stephen, because so many people will hear things like racial reconciliation and justice and the basic themes of like this podcast and say, you know, well, I don't really have to do anything for that. Because God has already justified things. We'll see his justice when he returns. We'll, you know, the reconciliation has happened through the cross. But that's really great that you talk about like the intentionality behind like our response to seeing and hearing, we'll say injustices or privilege or lack of privilege, or to use a Christian term, favoritism, right? The response is like, it's part of, like, as a worship leader, I think those things are part of worship. When we think about like what God is calling us to in these moments. And, but yeah, I just appreciate your perspective of how like active in nature it is to be doing some of these things.
Yeah, definitely. Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, I love that story because like over the years, as I've studied it, there's so many different angles that I never see that kind of pop up. And, you know, even just thinking about the priest and the Levite, right? Like their sin is not that they beat the person who's on the side of the road, right? You know, their sin and the reason Jesus does not point to them as good neighbors is because they pass by on the other side. And that story really just highlights a little bit of some of the responsibility that you've talked about, the responsibility that we have when we see injustice, when we see things not working the way that God has designed them to work, to kind of enter into spaces where we're intentionally caring for people and we're intentionally kind of, you know, as you said, you know, creating space for other people to flourish. So tell us a little bit about maybe a few experiences in either your time in the OST South Union neighborhood or in Ethiopia where you've had to be that intentional and like actually take a step back and create space for others.
Yeah, that's great.
This isn't from maybe that specific experience, but I mean, at community group, small group, right? I have always tried to be very conscious and wait and see what other people do. Do other people want to speak up and try to hold back. It's really hard. I am an extrovert. It's hard for me to hold back, but making that effort. In my neighborhood, I'd say that it's maybe a little bit easier actually for me, because that is more clearly for me someplace where I am entering into from, I want to say, an outsider, right? Because on my block where I was living, I was the newest resident, right? Most of my neighbors had been there for 30 plus years, right? I'm the newbie. I need to come in from a position of listening and learning. And also through that, like I've been really blessed. I mean, my neighbors on the street through block parties all the time. It was an open door. Yeah. And I tried to be present and to observe. I can't go and listen. I can't hear what they have to say if I'm not putting myself out in the neighborhood, if I'm not being present.
Yeah.
Right? So it doesn't mean shrinking back and not going out or not interacting. Actually, the opposite. In order to learn, right, I need to be there. I need to go to my neighbor's house. I need to ask them for help.
A little bit of that vulnerability that you were talking about earlier.
Yeah, yes.
Being vulnerable and stepping out in faith that the uncomfortable spaces and positions God is calling you to, that's you're going to be okay.
Yeah. And yeah, you talked about being less of an expert, right? You know, just coming into a space where it's like, no, like there's people who've lived here and lived certain experiences that I don't know about. And so how do I enter into that space with a listening posture? I'm curious, and either one of those experiences or like from your time with the Bible study, if there's anybody who you feel like, hey, this person was really key in helping me see my privilege. And if you could tell us a little bit about that person, or maybe if it's more of an experience, but just what is an experience or a person who like really helped you to see what you've called like a privilege that you had because of your skin color?
Well, definitely I'd say the leaders of that Bible study back in 2010. Yeah, Hunter and Repka. Hunter really good at approaching it from kind of coming from a very white background, rural Pennsylvania, not having grown up with a lot of people of color around him, versus Repka. Actually, I think I said Panamanian. There was another lady in the group that was Panamanian, but she is Ethiopian. Okay. And her sharing her perspectives and especially, places that she'd been hurt. Both hearing those perspectives as well as hearing a lot of statistics. I am an engineer, and so numbers I guess are pretty easy for me to internalize, and those by themselves did a lot of eye-opening ability for me.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. You know, to see how different people kind receive information, whereas for other people, it's more about, hey, tell me the story.
This experience.
And this experience, but numbers, you know, did that for you. That's really great and interesting. Yeah. And when you first heard and received from them, what was your reaction?
Yeah.
That's kind of hard.
I know it's a long time ago.
Yeah.
I might think about more recent times. Yeah. I mean, even still, there are some people in my life that it's like every time I interact with them, race comes up in some way, and my eyes are continually being opened, on a weekly basis.
Yeah.
When I hear those things, a few thoughts come to my mind. One is a sense of guilt, because a lot of times it's like, why didn't I see that before with my own eyes? Like, why did they have to say it for me to see that? So there's some frustration and sense of guilt. And then also a lot of times sadness that like that's the state of the world.
Yeah.
And sorry, I'm not going into more detail just because I do want to try to not share other people's stories.
Yeah. Sure, yeah.
Without their permission.
Absolutely.
But yeah, I'd say that those are some of the main emotions that come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And on the subject of guilt, you know, that's what I feel in the moment. You know, I know that, hey, we're all messed up. We're all in need of Jesus, and we're all going to fall short. And I think, you know, in retrospect, like it's such a blessing that like God has given me a perspective to like receive that and not to respond in anger or anything else in those moments.
Yeah, that just like for me that highlights like the importance of like the body of Christ, right? Like the like how much in need we are of one another. And when we kind of, if you're not in that posture of learning and listening and hearing from another person, it's easy to be like offended when somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, bro, that wasn't right."
Yeah.
Or like, "Hey, do you notice that you do this?" Yeah. Or whatever it is that that this person like comes to you and says. But it's just, it's just really beautiful to see that the highlight of the importance of the body in that. And like not only to like spur one another or to encourage or to like correct, but also to like celebrate each other's differences.
Yeah,
right? In that sense.
No, true. You know, community is very important to show us our blind spots.
Right? Absolutely.
You know, to show us our blind spots. And I think, you know, in your story, Stephen, I see just kind of a person who has asked, whether if it's like verbally asked, but, you know, or just in your posture and the way you've shown up in a way that opens up yourself to say, "Hey, community, like show me what I'm missing or what I'm not seeing." And I think that's a beautiful kind of posture for all of us to take when it comes to issues of racial reconciliation and justice.
Yeah.
I'm curious about, like, you talked a little bit about, you know, sometimes feeling guilty when you recognize those things. Did the guilt, like, was it sort of like crippling, or did it move you to action?
I don't think that it cripples me.
Yeah.
I think that fortunately, when we're in that Bible study, we also talked about like white guilt and just healthy perspectives on finding out when we've benefited from inequality, or even ways that we've contributed to it. Right? There's confession. There's steps of repentance, right? It's, "God, I'm sorry. I did this. I've done it. Please correct me. What do you want me to do about this?" And, you know, sometimes there isn't anything practical or tangible in that moment. Sometimes it's just listening and caring for what the other person is saying. A lot of times it's not, most of the times it's not things that I have done. It's just hearing stories about what happened in the past week. And it's like, wow, that is race coming into play and racist bias. Yeah. And so it's not always something tangible to do. Other times there's, in steps to be intentional, steps of action that I can do.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask, because you brought it up, and I'm pretty sure people will hear it and think, "Oh my gosh," or like, "What does that even mean?" So when you say white guilt, like, what do you mean by that, Stephen? And just like, just kind of share a little bit about that.
Yeah, that's a good question. I forget how it was defined back 10 years ago, but, cause that's really where I'm drawn from. I'm not drawn from a wealth of, understanding. I would have to say, just that sense of guilt, or that sense that I have benefited, from like racism, or I have benefited from racial bias, or from these privileges that have been passed down generationally because of the skin color of my ancestors. And then I think you can also extend it to things that you yourself have done, even more directly. And right, I think that there is a healthy response to that. There is personal repentance for anything that like I myself have done, right? And the thoughts and emotions that I think and feel that are harmful, that are against others. But then also there is, I think, appropriate, there's biblical precedent for communal repentance, or repentance on behalf of you know, my ancestors or people that I associate as my community. I think that those are appropriate responses, repentance, asking forgiveness, also bringing those up to the people that have been offended.
Oh,
okay. And sometimes it's hard to do because it's like, it's an entire group. It's millions of millions of people, right? But you can at least do that for those who are in your life.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Stephen.
Yeah. So again, just as we kind of finish up, what's a practical invitation or challenge that you would give to other white folks in our congregation?
Or just our congregation.
Or just our congregation in general. Yeah. Just an invitation and a challenge as we continue pursuing justice and oneness and reconciliation.
Yeah, I would say being quick to listen and slow to speak, having a posture of learning and also asking questions and initiating, initiating relationships where you can learn from people of other races.
Thank you so much, Stephen. It's always just a joy to just kind of, you know, have conversation with you in general, but because we didn't say this at the beginning, but he's in our community group too, so we've missed him a little bit. And so it's, yeah, it's just always a real joy to see just how God's been working in you and through you. And yeah, it's always a joy.
Yeah. Thank you, Stephen.
Thank you, guys.
Oneness Restored is a podcast brought to you by City of Refuge Church in Houston, Texas, and produced by Podastery Studios. To learn more about City of Refuge or to join us for Sunday worship services, you can tune in at 11 a.m. Central at cityofrefuge.org. Our producer for the show is Bo York. Our guest this episode has been Stephen Dria, and we've been your hosts, John Oihoma Igege
and Alejandra Nikki Pisania.
We look forward to speaking with you again soon on our next Oneness Restored.